Our scripture reading this morning, we are looking at the book of Mark, continuing in the book of Mark, chapter 8 and 9 a little bit. So I'm going to read for you 8, 27 through 30, and then 9, 2 through 8. That's what you'll see here. Jesus and his disciples went into the villages near Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" They told him, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." He asked them, "And what about you? Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Now, if we skip down to chapter 9, verse 2, 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and brought them to the top of a very high mountain where they were alone. He was transformed in front of them, and his clothes were amazingly bright, brighter than if they had been bleached white. Elijah and Moses appeared and were talking with Jesus. Peter reacted to all of this by saying to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good that we're here. Let's make three shrines, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He said this because he didn't know how to respond, for the three of them were terrified. And then a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice spoke from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I dearly love. Listen to him." Suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. So if you didn't notice, I chose to wear the team colors today. It's a special day, isn't it? It is a special day. I wonder if all churches are fuller today. They should be, right? They should be fuller today as we celebrate together and come together to pray for an outcome that we really hope for. Sounds like a good reason to be in church, right? And I'll bet that you think I'm only talking about football. Oh, you guys know I'm not only talking about football. Sounds like I'm talking about football, doesn't it? I am, after all, advertising number 87. We know Travis Kelce. And I enjoy watching the game. So we'll go here for a minute and talk about this. What is the point? You guys can't answer this question. What is the point of the football game today? What is the point?
Competition.
Winner. A winner? Why what's great about competition?
It's just the battle against each other there. And part of that battle is improving yourself against, sharpening yourself against better competition.
I like that. Oh, against better competition. Yeah. Because there's a winner. And there is only in world battles, there is only one winner instead of all of us being winners. So now, this kind of reflects exactly what Robert was saying. We like football. We like sports. Journey likes basketball, don't you? Jackson likes sports. I know you like sports. Oh, you sat down. Oops. We like sports. We like sports for the reasons you said. We like sports for the competition, to see our own skills against the skills of someone else. Just like watching you play the guitar and thinking, "Man, I have no skills to do that." But it was not something that he just picked up and did this morning for the first time, right? There's practice and talent, you know, hard work to get there. And so I think part of what's exciting about sports, and you know, you're talking to a referee here, so of course you're going to get some really good insight into sports. You know, we teach our kids, work hard and you can do amazing things. And so to see the talents out on the field, you know that that's what the hard work does. It pays off. We kind of complain about all of the money that these guys make, but they worked to get there. You know, they did do that. Plus, and I mentioned this in prayer time, there's a sense of community, right? We're all in various reds and things today at both churches. There, we all know the Chiefs Kingdom, you know? It's hard to be know your place or to be part of a community, and this gives people who otherwise would have a hard time finding a place to fit in, it gives them a sense of community. They can wear red and be part of everyone else. And that is great. That is joy in life, that we can have community and we can aspire to enjoy the things together and that we can have goals and encourage our kids. This is good stuff. This is community stuff. But we're going to talk here then about all of this good stuff and these connections, and today we're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate because today's a good day to celebrate. In the sports world, we are celebrating. We're celebrating picking this one title that people like to kind of hand around right now. Tell me if you're not familiar with the term GOAT. What's the GOAT? Greatest of all time. It seems fairly new. I'm not really sure when that actually started. I should have looked that up this week too. But it cracks me up because in the Bible, are the goats the ones that we celebrate? They're the stubborn ones, the hard to teach ones. How about y'all are in the same community as me? We all grew up hearing a lot of the same terms. If somebody called you an old goat, did that make you feel like the greatest of all time? No. You were like, what? You know, that was a bad thing to be called, a goat. And now we like to assign that. Oh, that's the greatest. So I'm going to read a quote to you here that I remember from when I was a kid, and you tell me who it is. You may, and if you know it right off the bat, then say it when you know it. I knew I had him at the first round. Almighty God was with me. I want everyone to bear witness. I am the greatest. I am the greatest thing that ever lived. I don't have a mark on my face, and I upset Sonny Liston. And I just turned 22 years old. Oh, I must be the greatest. It wasn't. Yeah. I showed the world, yes, it was, yes. I'm not used to hearing his name that way. You're right. I know the real God. I shook up the world. I'm the king of the world. You must listen to me. I am the greatest. I can't be beat. Yes, Cassius Clay. I forget that's his name. Muhammad Ali, in 1964, and I wasn't born until 71, but I was familiar with those words, I am the greatest. You have to say it in that voice, though, right? And it's totally wrong, but you got to say it in that voice because that's how you always hear it. And as a kid, people kind of made fun of those words because nobody could believe somebody would say, I am the greatest. I'm the greatest that ever lived. I must be the greatest. I'm the king. I'm only 22 years old and I accomplished as hell was Patrick whenever he started proving, about that age. Yeah, 22 must be a good year. I am the greatest. We're anxious to assign that to people now. The GOAT, the greatest of all time. And I think we like the competition, and therefore we like to kind of argue and fuss amongst ourselves a little bit. So if I said that one of our Chiefs players was the greatest of all time to a 49er, would they disagree?
Yeah.
Oh, they might. They might. So we talk about who is the greatest in our sports communities and our sports world. But if I ask you, especially after listening to that speech that was given, who was the greatest who ever lived?
Jesus.
It wasn't Muhammad Ali, wasn't it? Jesus Christ. Today the service isn't about me opening the word up and teaching you something you've never heard. There's nothing, I'm not going to do like you always say, I'm not going to reinvent the wheel. I'm going to tell you things you've heard. I'm going to remind you of things that you know. But we are here to celebrate today the greatest who ever lived, Jesus Christ our Savior. Sometimes it is our purpose to be together, not to try and be teaching. You know, this evangelism class, I know you all get tired of hearing me talk about classes. And it's not our job to go and push. Evangelizing is declaring and just letting other people be involved in that part of our lives, declaring who is the Savior, declaring why they're our Savior. And this whole community thing, that's evangelism. And so today we're going to declare, and I am wearing the team colors, but it's not just a Chiefs color. Today we wear white. Today our sanctuary wears white. because of the moment that happened on top of that mountain. Today is a bridge Sunday. Today we are at the top of the mountain and we are celebrating who Jesus is. We're celebrating the declarations, and there were several in our text that we're going to talk about. We're celebrating all of that. And in the white garments, Wednesday, we're going to mark ourselves with ashes, and we're going to cover all of the shiny things in the room, and we're going to be kind of low. So we're bridging between the two, but today we celebrate the top of the mountain. We start here. In Mark Sandwich, our Mark Sandwich, we've been doing these ever since we've been in the book of Mark, and I just warn you, we've got a lot more Mark to go. And we start this scene. Jesus is hanging out with the disciples, and he asks, "Who does the world say that I am?" In general, folks, what's the thoughts? Who does people think that I am? And they say, "Oh, you know, we heard John the Baptist," which we talked about last week even, you know, John the Baptist or Moses or maybe one of the prophets. Because it was clear the people did not yet know who Jesus was, but they thought he was probably somebody really important. And Jesus presses further. Jesus, you got to look at the way Jesus did ministry and say, you know, it's really a reflection of how we can do ministry, how we can evangelize, how we can be the ones who profess the name of God so that other people will want to listen. Do you know what Jesus did to engage other people? He asked questions. Do you know how many? Okay, since you're really good at this. Okay. I love to throw in the Bible trivias for you. In the gospel, Jesus asked 307 questions. He was asked by other people 183 questions. Do you know how many questions Jesus answered? 8. So the example that Jesus set for us is that he was that person, that minister, that he didn't come in with all the answers, he had all the questions. And he built community by asking questions and inviting people to share with him. And so he asked first, "Who do people say that I am?" And you know, a lot of the time when we get asked these questions, it does inspire us to kind of maybe try and know the answer, but it really causes us to think, to have to ponder the answer to who do people say, and then he says, "Now who do you say that I am? Who am I to you?" And three of our Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all answer this question. Matthew 16:16, Simon Peter says, "You are the Christ," and there's very little difference, but some of the differences are kind of interesting. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In Luke 9:20, Peter answers, "The Christ sent from God." That's kind of an interesting difference, isn't it? Sent from God versus Son of God. In Mark, where we read today, chapter 8, verse 29, Peter answers, "You are the Christ." In this moment, Peter he's there. You know, he's been traveling with Jesus. He's been seeing Jesus. He's been experiencing Jesus. He's seen him bring people back from the dead. He's seen him cast out the demons. He's seen him calm the waters. He's seen him teach to them and to build this community. And so he has been witnessing all of this stuff. And Jesus says, "Well, okay, who does everybody think I am now? Who do you guys? Who am I to you?" He says, "You are the one." Peter had it going on right here in this moment. And so the next part of Jesus' conversation with them was the hard to hear part. And he says, "First of all, I have to suffer, by the way. I have to suffer, and I'm going to suffer under the people that you've looked up to your whole life." Let these things sink in and put yourself in Peter's place. He's being told this, and all the disciples are being told this. "I'm going to suffer under the people that you've been taught to respect, the people you've been raised up by, the elders, the chief priests, the legal experts. I'm going to suffer under them and be killed. And I'll be dead for 3 days. But I will rise from that death." I had a parishioner come and ask me a few weeks ago, why 3 days? What was it about 3 days? And I was going between churches, and I stopped and I said, "You know, to fulfill prophecy, right? Isn't that it?" And I went on and I thought, you know, I think I want to have a better answer than that. Yes, that is part of the answer. Jesus had prophesied his own words, "I will," like he did here, I'm going to be killed and I will be dead for 3 days. So that was the prophecy he was fulfilling. Later in our New Testament, we hear Paul talking about Jesus, and he says, you know, that he was fulfilling scriptures. And so if we go back to the Old Testament, there is one in Hosea 6, verses 1 to 2, and the people are saying, you know, come, let us return to God. God is the one that has brought us down, and God is the one that will raise us up. And in verse 2, I put up three fingers, after 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up so that we might live before him. So there's an Old Testament connection, there's a prophetic connection, and then there's a couple of other things. For one, today's medical technology is a little better maybe than it was in Jesus' time, don't you think? I hope we've got it together a little better. I know that we still lack sometimes, but we're so much better. In Jesus' time, knowing that somebody had passed away, sometimes they might have missed it. Do you ever read those articles even today from third world countries where they'll say so-and-so woke up during their funeral? Funerals in other countries happen very quickly. When my son-in-law's father died in Brazil years ago, the family couldn't even go back fast enough. I mean, they bury them right away. And so back in Jesus' time, to know that somebody was dead and not like in a coma or something else, a little fuzzier knowledge back then. And so in Bible times here, to know that someone had been dead, they hadn't moved, breathed, done anything else for 3 days, meant they were well and truly dead. You weren't going to be at the funeral and see them sit up. You know? And that meant that they were completely without hope. Had Jesus come back, had Jesus raised up in the first couple of days, those who detracted against Jesus could have argued whether or not he was ever really dead. And so it erased that ability for argument, whether he was really dead, because it would have erased the miracle, right? And then also, 3 days represented something to them, and this was a celebration, the Passover celebration at the time when Jesus was going to die anyway, right? He was put to death at the beginning of Passover. And they would put to death those spotless lambs on Friday, and then on Monday, 3 days later, they would be able to have a fresh start. They would have asked their forgiveness, all of their sins would have been made clean, and on Monday, the third day, they would have a new beginning to their life. Jesus represented a new beginning like the Passover lamb, but also a new beginning of our understanding of who God was. So there's the New Testament connection, the Old Testament connection, the understanding that we can't argue whether or not he really died. He really did. And also, there is that connection of Jesus is the new beginning. So that is why 3 days. So imagine being his students, listening to their beloved teacher, telling them what was going to happen. Put yourself in their position, friends. You are listening to someone you love. He has taught you. He has been with you day in and day out. This is the best, the greatest of all time. And he says to you, I am going to suffer and die. What would you say? Right? Yeah. Well, I mean, would you be able to stand there and just say, oh, okay, let me watch? That seems cold, heartless, wrong, all these things. And so his beloved friends couldn't hear that and process that. So they said, no, that can't be. And we hear Jesus respond to that. And we wonder, why would Jesus respond in such a way to say, get behind me, Satan? And you know, that has some of those scriptures that kind of make you just rub your temples and go, what could have been going on there? What am I not catching there? And I understand it. You know, that Jesus didn't want the disciples to think that way. But also, it occurred to me as I was reading through this and thinking about Jesus and his feelings in the moment and the disciples' feelings in the moment. When Satan took Jesus out into the desert for 40 days and tempted him, he was trying to get him to want world things, right? And Jesus was always centered on God. And so in my mind, I'm kind of wondering, I could be wrong. I always need to say that. I could be wrong. But I wonder if when Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, if he's not talking about, if you're Jesus and somebody says that can't happen, wouldn't you kind of want to go, wouldn't it be great if it didn't? But Jesus couldn't get caught up in what Jesus' body wanted, what his human self wanted. He had to stay on God's plan. And so he had to say, don't let me get caught up in what the world could do. Let me keep my mind focused on God. Get behind me, Satan. No temptation for me to want to desire what isn't to be. We are faced. Then Jesus, he goes from this moment with them saying, get behind me. And he turns to the people that are in front of him to teach to them. And he says, sometimes in life, you're going to have to put down what you want, what your body wants, what your earth self wants, and ask what God wants of you. You have to set aside your stuff and take up the cross and follow me. Not the world, but Jesus. Jesus turns and he teaches this to those that were in front of him because he didn't want to get caught up in all of that. We choose. We chat with God. Every week I have, I named it this week my staff meeting with God. Because I sit down to go through the word and ask to hear it and to ask how to share it with you in a way that it's speaking to me. And I have to talk to God about it first. And this week I said, you know, God, thank you for calling me into this job, into this calling, into the ministry. Now I know there's a chance that I misheard you because sometimes people ask those questions. And maybe I wasn't supposed to become a preacher. I don't know. But I really feel like that's where you called me, and I always feel that's where you called me. But if I misheard you, I'm sorry. However, thank you for letting me do the job anyway. And I had to thank God for that, and I had to be joyful about the job that I am able to do. But do you feel like this is where I'm comfortable in life, is standing in front of you? You feel like that? Because I don't. The sweat that runs down my back every week would beg to differ. When my husband said, let's record your voice, I said, heavens no. And then he said, let's video you. And I said, absolutely not. And look where we are. Yeah. We have the voice recorder. We have the video recorder. This is not my comfort zone. I know I'm a person who talks a lot, and I have always talked a lot. Yes, I know. But I'm also very self-conscious in public places and a little introverted. Like, I would rather sit in the corner and wait for people to come to me. But I beg to be given the confidence to go out and to be the person who talks. This is not my comfort zone. But this is what I feel like God has called me to do. Not what I want to do, which is stay home and play with my dogs, but what you want me to do. See, you know that's true. But what you want me to do, to go and be a part of a community and encourage others to be a part of a community, because that's evangelism. And that's how we bring other people to declare Christ as their Savior. Jesus wasn't hiding his identity or shying away from it when he was talking about who he was. He wasn't seeking what he wanted to do. He didn't claim greatness in front of everyone. He said, I'm going to suffer, and this is the way it's supposed to be. Jesus claimed who he was. And then our last bit, and I'm going to try and keep you on track this morning because I know everybody's got places to go today. Jesus is up on that mountain, and he takes the three, and it's Peter, James, and John. And I love Peter, and I don't just mean my grandson Peter, because Peter's always talking and saying what's on his heart. He's that guy who had to wear his heart on his sleeve. He's always saying whatever, and he did that so that we would know that we could think those things, you know, we could wonder those certain things. And so he's up on the mountain with Jesus, and he looks up and he sees the brightest white, like there's no description, I don't think, for what you saw. We can all sit here and have pictures in our heads, and we'll all be so sorely short of the truth. But this beautiful image of Jesus, bright white and sparkling before them, surrounded by these prophets, which puts to rest whether he's a reincarnated prophet. Right? And so here's Jesus surrounded by the prophets. And again, you're Peter and you're caught up in all this emotion and these things have been happening around you. You're trying to deal with the teaching that Jesus has just given you, even the hard stuff. And then you see this moment and you just want to be that guy who can, gosh, how do I get this to everybody else. I want everybody to see what just happened on this mountain. Because then everybody would believe in who you are. Gosh, how do I do this? Let's build three little houses. That'll do it. And then everybody could come, and he's just thinking, oh, so many thoughts. And this time, instead of Jesus quieting his thoughts, the voice from heaven comes speaking, which immediately you go, and then you wonder, and God speaks. And I have heard this so many times, but this week it spoke to me differently. Because God speaks and he says, this is my son. I love him. Listen to him. I've preached sermons on this many times, and I'm always on that listen to him part. Listen to him, because, you know, the disciples, it felt like they weren't always hearing, right? The people, they weren't always hearing. But now today, this week, the first two parts of that is what really struck me, and how everyone around had to have been trying to deal with this information of who Jesus was and what was going to happen to him. If you're that person listening and you just can't imagine your beloved Savior dying, and you can't stand by. All of us know that. But then you hear a voice from heaven say to you, this is my child. I love him. Awe, yes. Excitement, so many things, but also peace. If this is God's beloved son, do you think God's going to not make things right? And so I feel like there's this moment when Peter, James, and John heard this on the mountain, and it made it to where they could go back down the mountain and face the coming days. This is my child. We all know how that feels, to love a child. Whether we're parents or not, we know what it is to love a child. I would protect this person with everything that I am. Are our children going to get hurt? We don't like it, but we know it happens. Are bad things going to happen to them? Yes. Am I going to take care of them? Absolutely. If God has got this, what really terrible is going to be the end result? Because God's got it. I feel like in that wonderful, beautiful moment, God empowered the disciples to go back and go through what was coming. And I think that we get to hear Peter go through all this so we can learn from it too. That we will always be okay because God's got us too. You know, as powerful as it feels to imagine God saying, this is my child and I love him, everyone in this room has the same identity. This is my child. You are all. I love you. Whatever struggles you're going through, whatever's ahead, God empowers us all to go back down the mountain and take it on, because if God is for us, what really can be against us? And I told you at the beginning, I'm not trying to teach you anything new or groundbreaking, but I just want us to remember and be reminded of God's amazing healing grace and transforming love, that God is for each of us, and that nothing in the world can undo that or make it not so. So I ask today that as you leave here, regardless of who wins, whatever football game, basketball game, or other sports team, you all have won. Like you said, we are all winners in God's kingdom. So may we emerge today victorious. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you are to us. We can't even imagine the visualization of Jesus up on the mountain, let alone all of this other that came along with it. Lord, that we are your children. We can't wrap our minds around it, but Lord, thank you for loving us anyway and hearing us anyway and sending us anyway. And Lord, when we don't quite get it right, we thank you for your grace. And when we're trying to get it right, we thank you, Lord, for your inspiration. and what we have ability-wise through you. Lord, as we finish our service and go out today, we also pray over the offering that we bring to you. Lord, we pray for what's in the bucket, that you will bless that, that to help others in the community to build community here. And Lord, we ask that you bless us and what we offer of ourselves and our own beings, that we would be your body in the world. We would know who the greatest of all time is, Lord, is absolutely and always you. Lord, we thank you, and it is in love for you that we pray. Amen.